Let us all turn to the Word of God together, to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. As Mr. McKay has been telling you, he spent the last few days in bed, all day yesterday and the day before, most of the day in bed. So, that's the reason why I thought it's best for me not to go to the door. I've had such a terrible time these last few days, coughing and sore throat and temperature. I needn't describe the symptoms. You know them right well. Well, I wouldn't want to pass that on to anybody. I was very much looking forward to my visit, to even the time at the door, because I know so many of you. And it's lovely to have this time around the Word of God, and then as you leave the service, to be able to greet you personally. So I'm going to miss that terribly. But I think it's the best way to try to deal with it. I would not want anybody to have a like experience. Not that my flu, or if it is that, is anything unusual. No, I suppose you could say it's the usual thing. But it's a terrible time to pass through, and I wouldn't want to pass that on to anyone. So I will be around, as Mr. McKee has said, I will be around the pulpit here, should anyone feel that this day God has spoken to your heart, that you have reason to seek Him. Maybe you may seek Him afresh, should your heart be cold. Maybe you've got away from the Lord. Maybe some here you've never come to know the Lord in the first place. And all the time you've listened to God's Word, you've thought about taking that step. I trust that God will enable you to take that step today and seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him. And while He is near, we only have a little time in which to start out for heaven. So, I am thankful for the opportunity to take the Word of God into my hands again today with the prayer, the Lord will come very near, make His presence felt in the midst. Psalm 126. And perhaps before we read the psalm, we'll have prayer. It's a good thing. Maybe you're reading God's Word at home, and I would like to think everybody here will take time to read the Scriptures at home. Remember, every day, just treat it as your daily fare, as the body needs that supply of health-giving food. So, spiritually speaking, our food, even the bread of life, is in the Word of God. And I want to urge you, especially in these days of infidelity and departure from God, that you will give more time to the Bible, more time to the Lord, that the Lord might bless you in His service. And so, when we read the Word of God at home, and then in the public place, public worship, it's a good thing to pause in prayer and say, "Now, Lord, here's the book. Come and speak. Come and speak today, even to my heart." We'll have prayer then, this moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this service, for the singing of the congregation, the offering of prayer, and then for the special singing, for the blessing on the singing of the choir. We thank Thee for their ministry, and how powerfully it has registered in our hearts. We thank Thee for everyone who took part, all the practice that has gone into getting ready for today, and we pray that the message and song will have the blessing of God on it, that many hearts will respond. Take Thy word now, Lord, even as we read it together and look at it. We pray for divine unction, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. We pray that you remember those who can't come. There are those who mourn. There are those who are not well. We pray that they may know healing grace and the very near and comforting presence of the Lord Jesus Himself. Hear prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. There's Psalm 126. Maybe you'll put a marker in the place, because if we look elsewhere in the Bible, we'd want to come back to this psalm. We have good reason to examine the psalm closely and prayerfully. Notice the opening words. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And back comes the answer. I look in this verse 3 as the answer of what the heathen there are on record as having said. And there they have indicated their feeling, their response. And they've said, the Lord has done great things for them. But immediately, the answer is returned. And do take this on board there in verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us. It's important for you as a Christian to make an immediate reply. If others see Christ in you, then we'd be able to say in these words, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now the prayer in the psalm. Turn again our captivity. O Lord, as the streams in the south, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The singing of the choir. One of the pieces there, that last piece, brought this home so powerfully to your heart, did it not? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And this is the sure promise of God in the psalm. Maybe later, when you get home, you'll be able to underline the words. The choir has been singing them. They've been guided by the Lord. I took that as a seal from God, that the choir had that message, that there's the psalm that the Lord would have me speak on. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And then this marvelous conclusion to the psalm. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What a thrill it is to read a psalm like this. Because this is the psalm of the harvest. You'll notice that in the closing verses of the psalm, particularly the last one. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a psalm unmistakably suitable for the harvest season. But it's also a psalm of revival. And what a revival! It's no ordinary revival. If the word ordinary could ever be used of revival, it could not be used of this one. Because this revival, described in Psalm 126, is extraordinary. It surpasses anything we've ever seen in the records of revival. Some of you have read about revival. I certainly have. And some have made a particular study of reading about the revivals in the days that are past. They do you good. They bless your soul. They stir up your heart. They encourage you to pray and call upon God to look for anything that savors of revival, even in our time. What a challenge then there is, reading about revival. But this revival here in the psalm, let me say, is a way, way beyond anything that we've ever come across in the records of revival. This is an extraordinary thing. Because, yes, a lot of the features here appear in every revival, but here are some things that have not as yet come to the attention of any historian writing up a revival. Because the heathen are saying, the nations are saying, the Lord has done great things for them. And the answer comes back, as you'll see there, the Lord has done great things for us. That has never happened yet. Revival has been local. Revival in this country has brought about great transformation, and thousands of people have been converted in those revivals. But the nations haven't been awakened to it. The nations have not turned around with exclamation saying, this is undoubtedly God's own work. No, the world has gone on in its willful and wicked way, notwithstanding. So men and women, if this psalm is ever to be fulfilled, that fulfillment must belong to the future. These words will be fulfilled because they're God's own words. And there's no question about the fulfillment of this psalm. And that's the kind of prophecy that God has given us of a future time. And you can see that there's a definite day in view when the Lord will bring back the captivity of Zion. We're talking in the first instance about Israel. There's a message in the Bible that has to do with the land of promise. And God has not given up on the nation of Israel. And a psalm like this brings it to our attention. God has not forgotten his ancient people. And there is a future for Israel. And we would find it helpful and encouraging to look into what the scripture says about the matter. There's a set time here. I remind you of the psalm. You needn't turn it up just now. But Psalm 102 and its verse 13 says this, thou shalt arise. Speaking of God. Speaking of God. God's intervention. On behalf of his ancient people Israel. And it says this, thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her. Yea, the set time. The set time. The set time has come. This indicates that God has set a time. It's still future to us. He has set a time that's so definite. It is like the day of the Passover. Fixed and settled already by God himself. It's like the day of Pentecost, written down in the calendar of Israel. The day of Pentecost and the great day of atonement. These are set times, you see, in the calendar of Israel, if we refer to the Old Testament. These are days that are set apart as days to be spent with God. Now the Lord just uses that as the illustration. And he says, there is a time also. There is a set time when the Lord will bring back the captivity of Jacob. And what does that mean? That the Lord will bring his people back to the land. They've already come back to the land in unbelief. And God has a purpose to fulfill in that. But God will bring them back to himself. He'll bring them back to the Bible. He'll bring them to the feet of Christ. He'll bring them to the awareness of his identity, his presence. They will come to know God. This is illustrated through the Psalms. And maybe I could give you an illustration or two from Psalm 85, for example, if you'll turn it up. Perhaps as we look at this passage of Scripture, you will think yourself of how you stand with God. Because while we're looking at Israel in the prophetic language of Scripture, we've got to think of ourselves. There's a message from the Lord for you. There are those here who maybe today need to get back to the place they once occupied. You need also to get back to the Bible. You need to get back to the Lord. And I pray that this might be the kind of message to help you to take that step that really matters. Now look at Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. It's in the past tense. Nobody likes grammar. It reminds us of unpleasant days at school. But there's a difference between past tense and future. And you can see here, thou hast been favorable. And yet, here's something that I think you'd be very interested to know. In the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, many times over, when there is something distinctively yet to come to pass in the future, God puts it in the past tense. You may say, well, that's a very strange thing. If you're saying there's a matter mentioned that pertains to the future, and yet it's put in the past tense, how do you account for that? That's the strangest thing I've ever heard. Well, it's not so strange at all when you look at it this way. As far as man is concerned, there are things in the future, and these things are going to come to pass. They're absolutely sure, for they're in the scriptures. God's word will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, the Lord Jesus Christ has said, my word shall never pass away. Now, we speak ordinarily of things in the future, and we use that future tense. I will, in the will of God, I will do such and such. But when God's writing up the future, he chooses on occasions to use the past tense. Why is that, you say? Just to show you that when that event is described in the Bible, as far as God's concerned, it's as good as done. You see that? It's that sure. It's that certain. It's as good as done. Take Isaiah 53. You needn't turn it up. But just to mention it in passing. Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before the Lord Jesus was ever born. That bears repetition. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I say, those words, and the whole of the chapter, were written 700 years before Jesus Christ came into the world. And yet they're written in the past tense. It doesn't say as you might have expected. I wonder if you noticed this before. It doesn't say he will be wounded for our transgressions. It doesn't say that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As far as God was concerned, Calvary was no afterthought. Calvary was already settled in the mind of God before the Savior ever came into the world. You see that? And so Isaiah 53, although it relates to a time way, way out there in the future, beyond the time in which Isaiah lived, way beyond his time, 700 years, as I say, yet it's written up in the past tense. He was wounded, because in the sight of God, the work was already done. When we speak of the finished work, and you're familiar with that, aren't you? You know about the finished work of Christ. You can say, yes, in the mind of God, before ever there was a sinner, there was a Savior. In the mind of God, provision was already made for man the sinner. And the Savior had given himself even before human history began. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. you see. And God speaks here in the past tense because the matter settled. The matter settled with God. Look at the verses there. Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. What land is that? What land is that? That's only the one land, the land of Israel. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. There's an old reference Bible that says, in the Old Testament, sin was covered, but in the New Testament, sin was taken away. Now, that sounds good, but it's not right. It's not right. Because in the Old Testament, when God put away sin, he took it away. And that's the thought here. There are different words in the Hebrew Bible for forgiveness. And the word that's used here is very specific. And it's quite a common word, really. But it means that there is something, a commodity, if you like, lifted up, all bundled together, lifted up and taken away. And that's how the word is here in Psalm 85, translated as forgiveness. And what is the verse actually saying then? In the forgiveness of sin, what does the Lord do for sinful man coming to the cross? Why, he can lift the load of sin in its entirety and take it away. You'd have to say, in the Old Testament, that truth is already settled also. God not only covers sin by the precious blood of Christ, but he lifts up that bundle, that great load of sin, and he takes it away. I said a moment ago, how do you stand with God? The time has come for me to say it again, to say it even more emphatically. How do you stand with the Lord? What about the load of sin? What about the load of guilt? What about your transgression? How can you meet God? How will you face the Almighty? How can you afford to walk the valley of the shadow? How can you think of death coming and taking you away from this scene of time if the load of sin is still there pressing down upon your heart? Here in this wonderful prophetic scripture in the Psalms, God is saying, thou hast forgiven the iniquity. Thou hast lifted up that load of sin and taken it away. And that's what every Christian can say here. The child of God can say that. My sins are gone, every one of them. The Lord has taken away my sin. If I were to meet God today, and we don't know what a day will bring forth. Well, I can say from this pulpit just now, if I were to meet God today, I can enter into God's presence with perfect peace, because I know my sins are gone, every one of them. And if all the angels of heaven were to come and lift the book, suppose we could say for a moment, using a Bible as an illustration, this is like the book of our records that will be opened in the great judgment day. And we can call the angels, come quickly. Come over here, Gabriel, and others of the angels of God. Just come here and get a hold of this book and turn up the record and find my name. Oh, there it is, my name. What does it say in the book about my record? And the angel of God, I tell you this, the angel of God can search through every record, and there's not a thing there against my name that condemns me, because, listen, my sins are gone, every one of them. That's why, men and women, it's so important for you to seek the Lord today. Maybe some of you are getting on in years. You haven't come to know the Lord yet. I've been coming here quite a few years for your harvest service. I've always enjoyed coming. And you can say, I remember back those years when you started to come with the first. And yet, for all that, you're still unconverted. Others have come to know the Lord. And somehow, you haven't taken that step. And I ask you to come today and to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Psalm 85 distinctly shows that when God brings his people back, he'll put away their sin. And then there are people who say, oh, well, there's such wrath in Israel, they can't possibly be saved. And here is Psalm 85 saying, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Even the fierceness of God's wrath is turned away from them. I'm saved from wrath, from the wrath of God. It's a great thing to be a child of God. It's a great thing to be able to read your titles clear to mansions in the sky. To know that God has dealt with my sin, every one of them. And my sins are not only forgiven, they're all taken away. And there's not a detail in the record against my name. Only the Christian can say that. I urge you today not to linger in the darkness of doubt and sin, but to seek the Lord now. And then there's the book of Joel. And we're just using this illustration here from Joel. Joel chapter 3. And a lot of people maybe not be able to find the book of Joel because it's one of the minor prophets. However, it's very important. Joel chapter 3. It belongs to the closing days of this age. We're living in this old world. Things are not getting any better. And we have had reason, many of us, to exclaim in past days, we're in a terrible situation. We're living in the last days. We're living in days of uncertainty. We're living in days of great wickedness, when there's a kind of defiance everywhere. And sad to say, it's in Ulster as well. It's in this wee country where we have known so much of the mercy of God. We have a spirit of bitterness showing itself in this wee country that I'm not happy about, because there is a rebellion there in the heart against God and against his word. Listen, Joel chapter 3 brings us to the closing days of this age. And if you can find Jeremiah, after that comes Ezekiel, then Daniel. And we start into the minor prophets, Hosea. Joel, that's the one. So, not too far into the scriptures after Daniel, you come to Joel. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not used turning up my Bible. Well, I think you should. But even if you don't, could you give an undertaking that today you'll go home and turn it up? Joel chapter 3. Because verse 1 starts like this. Behold, in those days and at that time. I told you earlier, there's a set time. God has set a time. It's marked down in the calendar of heaven. It's there for certain. There is a certain time when God has already determined when that great day, the day of his coming, the day when the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ will occur. And here's how it's put in Joel 3. Behold, in those days and at that time, you see, that time precisely, when I shall bring again the captivity of Jacob, of Jerusalem, which is a parallel thought. And I say this, God has already set that time. It's fixed and settled with God. And it's the time for God to bring back his people. You might say, well, when does that occur? And you can see here, verse 2, how all the nations will gather, and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat is the Kidron Valley. It's the valley right there at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. And if you were on the top of the Mount of Olives looking down across that valley into the old city of Jerusalem, You could see the city walls in front of you there, and you would be on the balcony, so to speak, of this grand theater on the top of the Mount of Olives, and you're looking down into the Kidron Valley. That's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And the Lord is saying, I will gather them there and I will plead for them because, to abridge verse 2, they have parted my land. You see, people representing different nations have decided to partition the land of Israel. And God is saying, it's my land that they have divided. And we go on to verse 12 of this chapter. And there it says, let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge. He's going to sit on that great throne of judgment. And I will sit there, he says, to judge the nations round about. Now, the word nations that appears in verse 2 also is translated heathen in the Bible. And you may profit by just keeping that in mind. Let the heathen be awakened. Let the nations be awakened. If you're taking a note, put this down in the note, that often in Scripture, the word nations, the word heathen, the word Gentile, all comes from the one Hebrew word. And you can see the three names here in the chapter. That's maybe a help to you in this regard. The word nations appears in verse 2. And then you look further down, verse 9, the Gentiles. You come again to the heathen in verse 12. It's the same word all the while. So when we read the word heathen in the Bible, and we read it in the Psalm, if I remind you, Psalm 126, when the heathen said, that's to be understood as indicating the heathen, Gentile nations of the earth who don't care anything about God today. They have no time for God, no time for his word. It's the last thought in their mind that they should pay any kind of tribute to God. But things are going to change. And here's the Lord bringing them before his face. And it says that the great harvest will then take place. Put ye in the sickle, verse 13, where the harvest is ripe. And get you down, for their wickedness is great. There's a hymn that says, it's in our book. I'm sure Mr. McKee knows it much better than I do. It's in our book, and it says this, after the sowing of sin is all done. And the picture there is of the reaping of sin. The question is asked in the hymn, what shall the reaping be? Fact is, men will reap what they sow. And that's why the picture of the harvest is used here for the great judgment day when the Lord comes back, when he brings back the captivity of Israel. You see, these things are taking place at the one and the same time. When the Lord comes back, he'll bring his people back, people of Israel. When the Lord comes back, he'll call the nations to judgment. And you can see here the nations in wrath assembling themselves in the land of Israel. What for? To destroy that nation. To wipe the nation of Israel from off the face of the earth. That day is certified in the Scriptures. And then the Lord is saying, the Lord shall roar from Zion, verse 16. And then you'll see verse 17, shall Jerusalem be holy? It'll be the holy city then. I want you to see this. The Lord shows us in these portions of Scripture how there is a future for Israel. How God's word is absolutely sure. So sure that there are times when he writes it in the past tense to have you know, well, with God, it's already settled. But this brings us to the great question of ourselves. Look at the psalm in closing. I won't now take a great deal of time with this psalm, but just to point out the essentials. There in Psalm 126, Now, this is the psalm, as I said today, it's a psalm of revival when the Lord stirs up His people. It's a time of indescribable joy, because it says, we were like them that dream. You can't really see that, such a thing could happen. It's beyond the bounds of possibility. That's why the psalm is worded this way. We were like them that dream. This is only a dream. It can't be for real. But it is. Our mouth is filled with laughter. There are people in this country, while I hesitate to say it, it's even true, there are people in Maharafelt district, and their mouths are filled with blasphemy. You know, there are people who can hardly utter a word without stringing in some fearful profanities. I shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This is a matter that will come to light when the Lord opens the books. And men will be taken even by their own sins. But here the tongue is filled with singing and with laughter, because the Lord has done great things. And what a marvelous testimony that is. It's a testimony that's recognized in the ungodly world. For the heathen are saying, and remember I've shown you the meaning of that word in the Bible. The word heathen. You see it there in our psalm. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The heathen meaning, just to go back over that, and you may see it clearly in the Bible, the word heathen doesn't mean some tribe in the remote regions of the Amazon River that haven't been discovered yet. But no, God speaking of the heathen Gentile nations who are set against the Bible. You don't need me to tell you that today, given the plight of Northern Ireland and the compulsion that has been put upon this wee country of ours. And sad to say, this wee country here, favoured of God in such a remarkable way, is drifting into heathenism. And you're looking at a country that should know better, a country that has been blessed with the Bible, even blessed with revival, blessed with great preaching, blessed with, if you take W.P. Nicholson, Dr. Paisley, others, and the way Mr. McCrae was used, you think of people who have sought the Lord in this wee country. And we should say today, here in Northern Ireland, we should know better. And to turn away so lightly from what God says in His Word. Don't lose track of this. Before we come to the Amen today, the Bible matters. It does matter what God says. And the Bible makes abundantly clear that men and women too will reap what they sow. Here's a verse from the Old Testament. Listen to this. Be sure your sin will find you out. And in the last day, men are going to reap a fearful harvest. Well, we read there in Joel, didn't we? We read the words, their wickedness is great. And the world is really getting worse. And that's what the Bible says in the last days. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And all this to the end that they imagine they've got rid of God. And they've got rid of the Bible. And they've got rid of Jesus Christ. Or so they think. But here's what the Bible's saying. Be sure your sin will find you out. I wouldn't take 10,000 worlds and give up what I have in Christ. It's worthwhile being a Christian. You should be a child of God today. Don't go away without the Lord. This is a blessed psalm. It certainly deserves more time than we can give to it now. But I will say this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That was the message the choir sang. It's right here in the psalm. he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Where do you stand with the Lord? Have we not come today to that time? And as God has been dealing with you, I've been in meetings where I've heard a man say, the Lord has been speaking to me and I know I need to get this thing settled now. Before the last amen today, if you're a backslider, will you come back to the Lord? If you're unconverted, will you seek him now? Mr. McKee is going to come and close the service.